Hey, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We spent, 3 or 4 weeks with the King James issue a little bit. Just there was, weeks upon weeks more that we could have done, but I didn't want to get too bogged down with that. And I wanted to make sure that everybody here, if you didn't already get King James, get the idea of why we are King James people. Now you know. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, we go back to verse 16 here to continue on through as we stopped for that reason and spent 3 or 4 weeks there. So once again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, let's pray one more time here before we start. Father, once again, ask your blessings upon our work here and study in the Word of God. Father, we believe that these words contain a life, that they are life. And we know that, Lord, these words are more important to us than the food we eat. And so I pray that you'll help us as we study them and endeavor to understand them. We need thy help. Of course, the Spirit of God has to work in our lives for us to get it. But we pray that we might not be thwarted by the devil's devices and the flesh's devices and all the things that are thrown at us to try to thwart us from believing. And I pray that you'd give folks a studied familiarity with the Word of God so that they're not easily flummoxed when confused and deceitful people come along to try to destroy our faith. So we pray you'll help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you shouldn't have a problem with that anymore. Everybody today has to deal with translations because that was the idea. God gave the Bible in Hebrew and Greek largely, almost all of it. And then he intended, of course, for it to go out to all the nations. The understanding in all that is that God would do something also in the translation. Now, I've shown you here for 3 or 4 weeks, how it's just not true that the new versions are right. And you can prove it real fast, and so we've done that, right? So for us, there's no question it's the King James Bible. It's not the new King James Bible. That one's changed too. It's the King James Bible, and for many, many good reasons, and hopefully you're settled on the fact that it's theology superior, the translators are superior, the way it was translated superior, the whole cotton-picking thing superior. It's just that way. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration. You know that that means that God gave it by inspiration. And true enough, we believe that God, you can call it breathed upon the men that wrote or the men that spoke. That much is true. It's also true that there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Not just new Scripture. Not just new inspired Scripture, but understanding. Nobody's writing new inspired Scripture, okay? But I believe the Bible's inspired. It's inspired because God inspired it. And then he breathes upon my mind by the grace of God, either with somebody else's help or the Holy Spirit himself, to help give me understanding, okay? And so that makes it inspired Scripture. So what is the Scripture? The Scripture is something you hold in your hand. Never in the Bible was the Scripture of the original languages. Nobody was ever called to go pick up a new language from their native language and go back and study it so they could have the Bible in their original language. It's not like that. The Scripture is the Scripture you hold in your lap. God's responsible for getting it to you. He promised he would. If he's able to uphold your soul and salvation, he's able to give you the Bible. And so it's, for the common man, for the plowboy, it's as simple as that. And if you want to get tangled up in all the other details, you're welcome to. It's a long study. There's tons and tons written. You still come out in the end with a King James Bible. Okay, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not the inspiration of man, and is profitable. Okay, so now we're talking about profit. So how's the Bible supposed to profit us? Is it supposed to make us happy? Well, there are verses that indicate, well, yes, in a guarded sort of way, Yeah, the Lord wants you to be happy. He wants you to have abundant life and all those things. He came to give us life that we might have it more abundantly, but he didn't come primarily to make you happy. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So right away, if you're coming to the Bible or coming to church for that matter for a reason other than knowing the truth about God and God's things, that's doctrine. Doctrine is not some cold, you know, class learn a bunch of facts that just they're just dead fish. It stinks to heaven, and more than anything else, it's just as boring as it can be. That's not doctrine. Doctrine is truth. Good doctrine is you know doctrine in life. If you when you started working at wherever you work, there's doctrine there. There are truths that you have to understand and hold to work for them. There's things in society like that. You just understand those things are true. Only in Bible stuff does the world want to completely forsake doctrine and not do anything with doctrine. Doctrine is just the truth. The doctrine is just truth of God. It's knowledge. And so God gave you a book, and he gave you the book so you could primarily learn doctrine. So you and me are supposed to learn doctrine. Now what's going to happen is perpetually somebody's going to try to mess with your doctrine. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a page or so back. Somebody's always messing with doctrine. They're trying to condemn it. They're trying to corrupt it. And you just need to understand that when you are dealing with the news media, the world, when you're dealing in large and in the vast majority of cases with universities, colleges, and frankly, even seminaries, you're largely dealing with corrupted knowledge. You're largely dealing with corrupted doctrine. If you're listening to the news for truth, you've got a problem. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, and one of the marks of the last days, now y'all know this because we've gone through it a lot, but we'll just keep on going through it until the last days are over. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, there we are, some shall depart from the faith, okay, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's lots in that verse. The danger is that you'll depart from the faith. Why do you depart from the faith? Well, lots of reasons even in the verse. But among the which is false doctrine. They're going to try to teach you new doctrine. Like, you know, just an outstanding, just something very outstanding in our minds because it's so contemporary, is that CNN, you can't possibly determine the gender of a child when it's born. It's funny, we've been doing that for thousands of years. Look at what's born and go, yep, that's a boy, right? And you know why? You do the same thing with cats and dogs and horses and cows. When a calf was born at our dairy barn, we knew immediately whether it was a baby calf girl or a baby calf, a little bull calf. Immediately, you can just tell by looking. So some moron says, you can't possibly know. Well, you're an idiot and you didn't grow up on a farm and you never even had a cat, I guess, because there's a difference. So anyway, that's just one thing. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, you depart from the faith by being misled and mistaught. It says, why? By giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, you probably, some would kind of recoil from that because they don't think they've been taught anything by, you know, well, foul spirits. But you can't always tell a foul spirit by, you know, the feel of the air or the minor note that's being played in the in your mind by, you know, the orchestra that's playing around your life. It's not always a smell of sulfur that accompanies devils. It says that you'll know devils by their doctrine. Okay? I mean, somebody is trying to teach false doctrine, and they're trying to teach false doctrine. It's the devil's doctrine. Okay? And so, how do you keep from sucking up the devil's doctrine? By reading the Bible. By going somewhere where the Bible's preached and taught all the time so that you can immediately, the quicker you learn some Bible, the quicker you're able to sniff out, that don't sound quite right. And it's true. And so, one of the issues of the latter days is doctrine. The devil's going to try to drive you, lure you, seduce you, allure you off of proper doctrine. And it's going to take a concerted effort by you, by your pastor, by your teachers, and by your brethren to stay right and on track with doctrine, because everybody's trying to drive you off of it. It's not just the gender of newborn babies, but the deity of Christ has been argued about for as long as there has been Christians. And there's still a right answer, and there's still a whole bunch of wrong answers. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Nobody hardly believes in it anymore, but it's still true that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't mean over thousands and thousands of years either. Okay? God spake the world into existence. He used the word, Jesus Christ, to do it. He was the active creator. And you say, well, that I just know a whole bunch of seminary people that disagree with that. I don't care. Because the Bible says something different, and they're having to change the Bible to make it say something else. And so there's just so much, and the devil is trying to drive you off, and if not driving you fully off of the truth, he's trying to place and plant in your mind, like Eve, just enough doubt to ruin you. Just enough doubt so that you'll just be a little bit, hesitant, just a little bit timid about committing to, oh yeah, that's true. Instead, you'll go, well, I don't know. I just like to read what Christianity Today says because I'm just not. You become a sudden weenie, but you become a weenie when you're not confident and when you don't know. There's a certainty of the words of truth that you have to have. A Bible believer needs to be certain. And if you work, you can nail it down. And I'm not talking about just being stubborn. I'm not talking about just being brainwashed into a system that's not right, but because the Holy Spirit's alive and works in people's lives, and there's a fact that he bears witness to the truth. And sometimes, you hear the truth, and there's a ring of truth to it, and you go, that is right. When somebody says you can't possibly know the gender of a child when it's born, you ought to go, that one's wrong. There's just something stupid about that. And somebody says, yes, you can. Well, now that's the truth. Because that's not just solid in your experience, but that's solid across the board, period, right? In the beginning, God created a man in his own image, and then he made the woman, and everybody knew from the start whether they were male or female. Right? Okay. Now, so not to get hung up on all that, but chapter 4, verse 1, once again, 1 Timothy 4, they're going to try to mess up your doctrine. You need to make sure that you cling to right doctrine. Because it says, giving heed that we in the latter days, if we are not careful, give heed to seducing spirits. The spirits seduce. They don't all show up in sulfurous smoke laughing maniacally. Whoa. That's not how devils show up. That's not how the serpent showed up. That's not how the devil shows up. But it says seducing spirits. He makes it seem good. It makes it seem right. Here, come taste it. Just take a lick of this sweet. Just take a lick of this sour. It's good. Everybody says it's good. Everybody that tastes it thinks it's good. Doesn't mean it's good, right? 4:1, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And most folks wouldn't think that devils have doctrines, but they do. And a lot of the devil's doctrines are humanistic. Because there's never been a better God than your own flesh. If you want to satisfy God, if you want to serve God, if you can just turn your flesh into God and you into God, you can just spend the rest of your life serving you. And boy, then that should make you happy. Oh, yeah. I'm being very sarcastic. In case you didn't know, some of you don't seem to be awake yet. No, in chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are lies that you believe for another fact than that your conscience is seared. You've listened to so much baloney for so long by so many people saying it that if you're not careful, your conscience just gets hard and calloused, and no longer does the warning bell and the light go off and go when you hear a lie. And so you got to be careful in this life because that's what everybody's out to do. Think of all the access that you have to media. I'm not cursing you to have it. I have a laptop. I have an iPad. I have a PC. and I have a cell phone, and so I got all that you've got. Now, you know, I may not do all that all of you do on it. I'm not sure where all of you are with it. But you, there's constant access with somebody always trying to stuff something in your ears or in your eyes or both. And when it gets to be both, it's dangerous. And so it's a constant barrage all the time. And if you're not careful, you get your conscience seared because of all the things that you hear. It wasn't that long ago and that long back in the last generation that homosexuality, I mean, it was a abominable reaction to it. Like that, you know. Ugh. And now folks are like, eh. And that's a progression. And if you're not reading and studying and staying, trying to keep your mind straight with God, you miss that, and you begin to go, well, so what? Well, so what? That's not the Lord's attitude at all. So you know. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, not to get tied up too long. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. So first of all, doctrine. So first of all, that's why the emphasis here on the truth. That's why we're not going to full-blown video entertaining presentations to entertain folks with Bible truths that are put dramatized in movies. That's why what you come and get is preaching. That's why what you're coming for is teaching and preaching. And so when you start coming to be entertained, you've got a problem. Because, you have a problem, first of all, because we're not doing that. But when you start desiring it, you have a problem because now you're trying to move away from the first reason the Bible was written. Doctrine. You were intended to get the hell preached out of you every week because there's plenty of hell in you. Yeah, even in saved people, there's plenty of hell left. There's plenty of wickedness and stuff. You need to be purified, you need to be cleaned, and it just has to be scoured out. You know, sometimes, you know, the toilet, brother, sometimes you just got to take bleach to it. And that nasty smelling, strong smelling stuff that once in a while your wife or your mom or whoever has to use on the toilet, it's needed because that's nasty stuff in there. And so it is that, you know, with us, I mean, there's so much stuff, I'm sorry, that's flushed through us that sometimes you need to be scoured with bleach. And you say, well, I don't like the smell of bleach. Well, nobody asked you whether you liked it or not. You just have to be cleaned. And so it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. The first reason it's given is for doctrine. It's to keep your mind and heart straight. It's to give you the truth, and it's to run you off what's wrong. And so your emphasis should be doctrine. It's not to say that there's no devotional truth. It's not to say that, you know, you have to always be talking about some deep, dark theological thing that, you know, has a name that's this long, you know, and you can't even say the word or much less spell it. It's not like that. You know the word, the Bible's written in simple enough words that you don't have any problem with most of them at all. Right? And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Now, after doctrine, that's first. Keep that first. It should be principle. It should be the first thing. Now, it's not humanism. It's not my feelings. And it's not your feelings. I'm not saying that to be coarse or callous. I'm just saying that to say the Lord's first priority is not your feelings. It's just not. It's doctrine. It's the truth. Now, after truth comes something else that the modern church does not like at all. And again, you have to recognize the order of this. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Okay, now Proverbs says the reproofs of life, of instruction are the way of life. The way of life for a wise man in Proverbs, for the Christian in the New Testament, is to be continually told, you're wrong about that. Now, you might be 80% right about something, but there's still 20% wrong. And in this sentence that you wrote out, it was really nice, you know, in Greek grammar, in English grammar or English literature, you know, this is a very nice sentence, 85%. But now this phrase is just not right, and you need to correct that. You need to go back and do better. So I'm going to put a big red mark on it and give you a -3 on that sentence because you need to go back and improve it. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is the Lord always telling you, it's good, you did that right. But now here's what's wrong with, here's what's left over that's wrong. Here's the dirt that's still left behind your ears, right? Here's the dirt that's still left under your fingernails, and you need to straighten that out. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. If doctrine didn't have any reproof to it, it would all be pleasant. If doctrine was all positive, it would all be good. If doctrine was all sweet like candy, it would all be good. But it's not. And so with it comes reproof. There's always a reproof. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life, okay? And so you come to church to be, in large part, corrected. Now, you think, well, you can say that because you're the pastor and you're the one that always gets to say these nasty things to me. Well, they're said to me before they're ever said to you. That's the thing, is that, you know, the Lord works me over. Yesterday was a tough day, and the Lord had to work me over to get me in a shape to be able to stand up and preach this morning. And it's all given for doctrine, for reproof, okay? It's a reproof. And so the Christian should never get tired of hearing that's wrong. Now, you're going to get a little bone weary of the same thing over and over, but that's to drive you to be corrected. A Christian should not grow weary of negativism, because frankly, most of the Lord's attitude towards man is negative. Now, God so loved the world, okay? No problem. And you're going to see this morning, the Lord wants fellowship with you. But before that fellowship is fully achieved, He has some negative things to say to you. And you just have to know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a negative thing than most folks today, and I don't have a problem with it. And what you should get used to is just, you know, just need to kind of lower your standards and realize the Lord's going to say something negative to you. And so, okay, and just accept it for what it is. But I mean, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right? And by the way, your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord. And my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when you come up with a brilliant idea, that's probably not what the Lord's going to follow, because He knows better. Because He can go, that's a stupid idea. And it's the smartest thing you ever thought of. You're sure that you can revolutionize society with it. Mainly you're just sure you'll be happy with it. And the Lord says, we ain't doing it that way. And so He says, no, you're just wrong. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and if that's not strong enough, for correction. And so you need to be corrected on the way folks learn today, and nobody's wrong, and a problem's never wrong. You know, you just have to, you know, 2 + 2 can't equal 5 in some people's minds. No, it doesn't. And always got all my papers marked in red back from Mrs. Cunningham from the first grade all the way through college. My papers were marked with either a good grade or a bad grade, and usually it was a less than perfect grade, and where there's stuff subtracted to correct my paper. And sometimes I get it back, and it's like just everything circled and underlined, and, you know, exclamation points and angry faces and everything on there, because it was just a bad job. And folks, you're a fallen creature. I mean, you were born fallen. And then you sinned and died in your sins. And then the Lord saved you if you trusted Christ as your Savior. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're smart. It means you're still stupid. And that you have to gain some wisdom. And so the Lord's entire thing with His fellowship with us after we're saved, He saves us all stupid. And the idea is you're supposed to get wise as you go along, wiser as you go along. And so He's constantly correcting. It's given for doctrine, in order, for reproof. Reproof is a little gentler than rebuke, but it can become rebuke if you're not careful, for correction. And then the only real positive thing, but again, if you say it's all positive, don't forget that reproof in Proverbs is connected with instruction. for instruction in righteousness. You can view instruction as positive, but still, you know, when you get instructions for, you know, some electronic gadget or something, your hairdryer, whatever, you know, and the instructions, like, it takes a big deal with instructions to turn on the flip on the hairdryer. I know that. But it'll make sure and warn you not to use it in the shower. That's in the instructions. And because you'll electrocute yourself. You know why? Because you're stupid. And you're forgetful, and sometimes you just think that it'd be cool to take a shower and air dry your hair at the same time. But it's the way we are. And so the Lord knows you're stupid. And so he's always on you. He's always on you. All right. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and don't forget, in righteousness. The Lord's issue from the first all the way to the last is what's right. And we men, we're sinners by nature, and we get tired of dealing sometimes with what's right. Sometimes you just get tired of the warning bell that goes off, the siren that goes off. That's wrong. Bah, bah, bah. It's annoying. So sometimes you just want to disconnect the siren and have somebody come and drip honey on you and just soothe you and look over all your faults and just spend some of your Christian life without somebody always ragging on you, like the Holy Spirit. And it ain't going to work because you ain't righteous. In Jesus Christ, your standing's righteous. He gave you that. That's a gift. But as far as practicality is concerned, as far as wisdom as a husband, wisdom as a wife or mother, as far as how to deal with problems in life, as far as how to clean up your thoughts and clean up your heart, he's on you all the time. Because the issue is what's right. So if a church ever gets away, if the pulpit ever goes astray from the truth and then what's right, you have a problem. Because that's the Lord's concentration. The truth. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Word of God is the truth. God is a God of truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth, 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 truth. And Jesus Christ, God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ died to become your righteousness. Your salvation is based around the gift of righteousness from God as he takes all of your sins and bears them and suffers for them and puts them away forever, right? And so if it ever gets away from what's true and what's right, you're off track. If you ever get tired of hearing what's right, then you're going to go off track. If you ever refuse to hear what's right, then you're off track. It just is that way. Lord's always going to deal with what's right and what's wrong. It's always black or white. There's just a little bitty gray in the middle for in some cases and some ways and so on and so forth. But the world would have you think there's this gray swath all the way through life. And, you know, as long as you're somewhere between the ditches, you're good. It's not that way. There's just this little swatch of gray. And there's some things, I mean, if the issues of esteeming one day the same or esteeming every day alike, or, you know, as a new Christian, if you think there's a dietary issue still, you know, how we handle all those things. There's some, you know, how long is long in hair, and how modest is modest, and how far do you have to move away from something to get immodest? Well, all those things are fine. And, you know, the Lord doesn't lay all this out in some ritualistic, you know, legal manner where, you know, the hemline has to be so long before it's long enough, and the, you know, it has to be so far off the collar before it's short enough, and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't define it that way. And so there is a gray. There's a gray with, well, how many times do I have to go to church to be right with God? If you're asking that question, you probably have a problem. But there's no definitive answer. And so in that regard, there is a little gray where you have to, before your God, make up your mind what the Lord wants you to do, and then you move forward with it, okay? And in the main, we don't stand here and tell you how to run your life, you know, when you've eaten too much and when it becomes gluttony and what you should have in your fridge and what you shouldn't and should you eat shrimp or not. And there's no, you know, there's... it's not worth dealing with, because most folk times folks get contentious with it. And if the Lord can't touch your heart with clear, plain preaching about what's right or wrong, a lady can be pressed to dress modestly, and that usually means that her shirt's buttoned and that she's not wearing something just below the hinder parts. Are you with me? Come on, respond. There's in the end, outside of something egregious, there is a gray area in the sense of the Lord teaching you how He wants you to respond to Him as a Christian. Like I said, you step too far out of the way, then somebody has to say, "Hey, wait, stop! You're off track really bad," and we have to deal with that. But as far as the Lord, the Lord appointing me or Brother Dave or somebody to be on top of you all the time, pressing you, beyond what the Word of God says, it's not our job, right? I mean, if you want to immunize your kids. If you don't, I understand. If you have dietary concerns, I understand. If you think you can eat whatever you want, I understand that too. Boy, do I understand that. And, whether you dress sloppy when you're home, I get it. I understand. I've known folks that tried to draw a line, and, there was a preacher some years back, and he even went deer hunting in a tie. Because he thought, that equated, was a righteous standard. And so, he was in a tie all the time. If he went, if he went for a walk in the neighborhood, he was in a tie. Now, the thing about that, it's a little uncomfortable, is the fact that folks used to think more that way. And it can become a trap because it's a formality that's false. Yet at the same time, you can admire it because at least somebody had a sense of obligation. I get that. You say, "Well, what do you think, Brother Stevens?" Well, if you come to my house, I'm in a pair of sweats and a nasty shirt that should have been thrown away a long time ago. And I walk around the neighborhood that way. And so, you say, "Well, I just don't." You have to figure out what the Lord wants you to do with it, and the latitude that He gives you with it, and that you're okay, that you and He are okay with it. And it's really not my job to get involved in it. And so, it's a hard thing to strike, because in general what's good for folks. You parents know or think you know what's best for your kids. And then one day they'll grow up and they'll be 18 and older, and they're probably going to take latitudes somewhere, somehow. I'm not saying they're going to be drunks. I'm not saying they're going to take drugs. I hope. But they're probably going to take latitudes and raise their kids somewhat different in some ways than you did. Okay? Okay, well, they're grown. They're married. They're their kids. They're only your grandkids. You don't get to raise the grandkids the way you wanted them. In fact, you should do the best you can to spoil those grandkids rotten and let the parents straighten out the mess. The simple point is that we can only dictate so much. And how often you come to church? On one hand, you hear the expression of concern and the admonition, because it's good. When you come here, you're going to get preaching and teaching, and you're going to get pressed in a way that you won't get pressed home alone. On the other hand, where I become oppressive, and if you're gone once in 6 weeks, I'm on top of you. What's wrong with you, and how come you didn't, and why aren't you here more, and that kind of stuff. Well, that gets oppressive. That I understand that. And so in the end, you try to strike this balance where, your folks have a desire to do right, and that we're not just all over each other all the time with teeth and claws ripping each other apart because, your standards don't equal mine in some respect, right? So, there's a balance to be stricken, but the issue, if you'll just remember, the issue is still right and wrong. Okay? You say, well, debating whether eating shrimp is right or wrong is stupid. You're right. You're right. And debating whether, you know, getting so tight with things where, you know, if a lady has the very top button of her blouse unbuttoned, well, that's just going over the top. As long as you understand that three buttons down is too much, right? What is wrong with you people? Too much is too much, right? Try to keep, you know, folks off the line so that nobody is offended for any good reason. But in the end, it's between you and your God. What's right? Now, if it's not delineated in the Bible, it's between you and your God. And you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ just like I am. Right? Okay, I guess I've gone enough because y'all are really quiet. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't forget, don't stop with instruction. Make sure you know that this is about right and wrong. And that's what God is always going to deal with you about, right and wrong. Verse 17, why? That the man of God may be perfect. Whoa, boy. That's a high standard. That the man of God may be perfect. I wonder how that flies in, you know, modern churches that have no standards in anything. They think that God has no standards of behavior. Everything is liberty, grace, and license. Right? You've been told that the issue is righteousness in verse 16. And so there's an issue of right and wrong. And believe me, the modern churches go well into the wrong category in some stuff. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect. What we're trying to build is perfect people. I didn't say sinless people. I said perfect people. God's standard is that he would like everybody to show up at in heaven, not with just with perfect righteousness of Christ, which is imparted, imputed, given, a gift, but also that we would have submitted ourselves to the potter on the potter's wheel every day of our lives, so that by the time we get there, we are what a Christian should be, perfect. You know, they were supposed to choose a perfect lamb to sacrifice. And the idea was, and it goes on to explain, don't go into your herd and pick a lamb with scurvy, fleas, lice, bugs, parasites, and diseased. I want a perfect lamb. I want a lamb without disease, without parasites, without fleas. I want a lamb to be what a lamb should be. Okay? In general, that's the understanding of perfect in the Bible. It's not sinless perfection. You're a sinner that's been given the grace of God. You're always going to mess something up somewhere. Hopefully, it's not a huge mess up. You're always going to have to go back to God and confess your sins to restore your fellowship. Okay? Till the day you die. That's the battle. Till the day you die, you have to keep going back and sorting that out. The Lord gave you perfect righteousness, and by that I mean sinlessly perfect righteousness. Until then, the battle is you becoming the perfect Christian he wants you to be. And by that I mean there's an understanding in the Word of God. It's for you to be what you're supposed to be. And you're supposed to have a prayer life, a fruitful one. You're supposed to have a life in the Word of God. By yourself, alone, just you and the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to have studied to show yourself approved unto God. And he wants you perfect that way. I mean, you're supposed to know Bible. You're supposed to have a perfect relationship with some of the brethren, with the brethren around you. And you know full well that's going to be a high maintenance operation. Because a whole bunch of us are sinners. In fact, we all are, right? And so for you to have the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with other sinners, other brethren, I mean, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take you swallowing your pride an awful lot, It's going to take them probably swallowing their pride with you an awful lot. You're going to have to learn to bite your tongue. You're going to have to learn to think of others first instead of thinking of you always first. When all wraps up, he wants us all built into the perfect man, into the stature and fullness of Christ. So that's his standard. It's not sinless perfection in the fact that you never, ever sin again, ever, ever, you know. But the idea is that when you sin, you get it straight right away. That's perfect. That's a perfect relationship. I don't know if that my wife and I have a perfect relationship, but usually any differences that we have, we get sorted out before the night falls and we fall asleep, okay? And that goes a long way towards perfection, okay? That's what the Lord wants your relationship with him to be, where things don't go for a week with you just letting them go, you know. But immediately your conscience smites and you're convicted and you will get it straight as soon after you commit it as you possibly can, right? And where you respond to what he says. He says, nope, that's wrong. Don't go over that. Don't go to that part of the store today. Not today. Don't go there. Do not click that on computer. Don't click that button. Don't click that pop-up. And you obey. That's approaching perfection. That's better than what most folks do. Most folks are just tempted and go right to it, right? The flesh snaps its finger and folks run for it. That's not perfection. And so that the man of God may be perfect. He's a man of God. I mean, it's not a title on a door. It's not somebody trying to be pompous. It's somebody trying to be a man of God. A man that God has a hold of. A man that's always for God. And whatever God's for, the man's for. That the man of God may be perfect. There's lots of folks that profess and they aspire to that kind of relationship, but they never do anything about it. Who doesn't want to walk with God like Noah? I mean, who wouldn't read and Noah walked with God and Enoch walked with God and go, hey, I'd like to have that. You know, it'd be neat to walk with God all the time and have the man with the answers there all the time. Well, there's a price to be paid. And part of that price is righteousness. And part of that price is real nitpicky stuff on a daily basis all the time where God says, no, not that. Don't look there. I said no. You better resist that. You know, he's always on you because he wants the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, where do the new churches come in on that? I mean, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And they think that you're squares because you don't drink. They've been taught you should be able to drink socially as Christians. And you know, if you cross over and get a little tipsy, well, you're probably approaching too far. Because, you know, you're just not supposed to get drunk. See, that's their standard. They think that that's where you're supposed to be. That good works don't include, you know, they think you're a square. They think you're a Pharisee. You're now the legalistic side of things. Even though, like we just said for a little while ago, nobody's trying to, you know, make you toe the line, you know, subpoint by subpoint, dot by dot by dot. It's not my interest. I don't have the time. I can't care what's under your bed because it takes too much time. You're an adult. I have no right to come in and find out what's under your bed or in your refrigerator, right? And so, you know, the problem with the new churches is that they're not concerned about what's right. They're not concerned with good works. They'll tell you that, you know, the Lord loves you just the way you are. And you should just come as you are. And, you know, that's fine for salvation. You don't need to quit smoking to get saved. You don't need to throw away the bottle to get saved. But you need to realize that when you get saved, that the Lord is interested in taking it away from you. That you should be willing to go with him on that, right? But it says that the man of God may be perfect. And notice throughly, I mean through and through, not just thoroughly, but I mean through and through, from front to back, the whole man, you know, side to side, front to back, top to bottom, through and through, throughly furnished. In other words, what he created you for was to do good works. It doesn't mean, you know, always taking stuff to the Red Cross. That's good works. That's not what good works are. But thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A man of God is supposed to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're supposed to be doing right all the time. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. One of the questions about, you know, what God made you for. Notice one of the great sets of verses in the Word of God, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So right away, man, salvation is by faith alone through grace alone, right? Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation is not based in any way, shape, form, or fashion upon works. As long as you understand that when you get saved, then, after you're saved, the Lord saves you for one reason. Beyond that. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. You didn't work it, He worked it. You're His workmanship. You're a new creature in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is where you have salvation. You didn't have to work to get there. You believed to get there. Right? Somebody respond. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, man. That means that the reason He created me in Christ was to do good works. Do I have to be saved? No. But if you don't grow in them, then you're not growing. Verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So for places and groups, individuals, whatever, families, who just don't think the Lord is the least bit interested in whether you're doing right or not, they're not right. Now, you don't get saved by doing right. But after you are saved, if you don't do right, your relationship's not right. I didn't say your salvation was in question. I don't even believe that. Look, after I got saved at 10, I did wrong for 10 years. I grew so little, it's pitiful. It's shameful. And so for 10 years after I was saved, and I'm convinced, I know for sure it's the case. I know biblically, I know experientially. After I was saved, I didn't do right for 10 years. But then I got right, and I realized the Lord created me to do right. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're supposed to do right. So where that leaves a church that is ambivalent about whether somebody does right or not, well, it's not my job to judge your salvation, but you not doing right is not right. Should I rephrase that somehow? You're doing wrong is not right. And you're not doing right is wrong. See, there I give you two different ways of saying that. And don't ask me to repeat it. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child. I'm sorry, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't forget that's sequential. That the man of God may be perfect. That's the capstone. That's what's supposed to happen at the end of your life. Are you on track? When you reach the end of your life, whether it be a timeline where you're going to, Lord's going to give you 95 years and then you're going to die, you know, in your sleep as a, you know, somebody that's just old and just ready to go. Or whether, you know, the rapture is what we hope is going to happen, whether that's today, you need to be conscious of whether the man of God is going to be perfect in that day. I'm not talking about sinlessly perfect in the sense of you never make a mistake. But I'm talking about somebody that's a Christian. He's all that a Christian's supposed to be. He's grown. He's mature. He's vigilant. He's circumspect. He's wise. He's knowledgeable. He's rebukable. He's correctable. He's instructive. He's instructable. He's able to instruct. He's able to be instructed. If he's rebuked, he takes it to heart and considers it seriously whether what he's being rebuked about is right or wrong. Right? And Lord's going to, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about, is the level of your perfection as a Christian. I'll phrase it that way. I mean, by perfection, I'm not talking about utter perfection. I'm talking about whether somebody's a Christian, whether the Christian is what he's supposed to be or not. And that'll depend on your growth. That'll depend upon how much access you give the Lord to do his work. And you become a better prayer by having your prayers critiqued by the Lord. And knowing how often you fail, you become a better prayer. You become wiser in the Bible the more you wrestle with some of it, and so that, you know, you finally get the tangles untangled. Right? I don't know if I'm making any sense this morning or not, but verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, through and through, from front to back, top to bottom, side to side, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can do anything the Lord wants you to do. If you have to stand up at a funeral and give a brief salvation message, you can do it because you've labored to that end. Okay, everybody here in a pinch should be able to get up at a funeral of a relative where they won't let a preacher in and tell them how to be saved if it comes to it. You say, I could never. Yes, you can, and you should. You say, why? Because that's what he expects of you, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. You should be able to be a good father. You should be able to be a good mother. I didn't say one that didn't make mistakes. I just said when it all wraps up, you raise the kids like you were supposed to raise them, and you did the best job that you could, and you said you were sorry when you should, and the mistakes that you made, you recognize, and so for all the jokes I've just said, you're the better grandparent for it. But it's a man thoroughly furnished into all good works. There's so much more that could be said. I'll just pause there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the hour we had for